somebody that can still remember how to pray.
It's Sunday morning, September 9th.
Lord, we ask for blessings on our meeting today.
Yes.
That there would be light, O Lord. Light that manifests your truth, O Lord. And that we would have ears to hear your truth, O Lord. And hearts that would be open to the good work of your Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, Lord, by your Spirit.
Yes.
Do that good work. Do that good work in us today, O Lord. Draw us to you, draw us to each other, O Lord. Just do a good work by your Spirit. Amen. The Bible says in John 1:17, it says the law was given by Moses. And the word "but" is in the italics, is what they call that. Mm-hmm. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It says by Jesus Christ. And the thing is, didn't Moses have the truth? And I begin to realize something. The Old Testament is basically like the moon. It's basically like the moon. And the New Testament is basically like the sun. And there's a place in the scriptures, and I'm not sure where it is, where it refers to Jesus as a son of righteousness, S-U-N. Are you familiar with that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, I think I'm beginning to get a little bit of a picture of this, because, see, a scripture came to me. It's in Luke 3:2. I was listening to it. I looked it up to find out where it was. It was Luke 3:2, and it says that the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And I thought, and the Word of God came to Isaiah, and the Word of God came to Moses, and the Word of God came to, you know, all of the prophets, and they prophesied. And there's one exception to this whole thing. And the Word was made flesh. That was the exception. And so the prophet that was going to come, that was greater than Moses, that was going to come out of the people of Israel, and that's what it said in back in Deuteronomy, this prophet was the Word of God. And the thing that is hidden very carefully, that we're beginning to understand, as we see scriptures like in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, where it says that God is going to, the time is coming when He's going to set aside the old and He's going to bring a new, and He's going to write His Word in men's minds and on their hearts. So that people are going to become as Christ with being expressions of God's Word. They're going to have the Word in them. And I don't know the whole picture, and I don't know how God intends to do all of this, but I do know that the constant intake of God's Word, and if people somehow develop a love for it, is going to put God's Word inside of their systems. It's going to do it. And it is happening to us. Something is happening. As I heard that scripture in Luke 3, and it said the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And you know what? We're about as much in the wilderness as you can get. You can't call us church, not defining us as the churches around us are. That's not who we are. Because the church system is not set up so that people are have a love for the truth. They have a love for the whatever that church teaches. They're set up to do that. And they're under the impression as they go to the church that we are receiving the truth, and they're not. That's not what's taking place. You follow what I'm saying? And I've been there, done that. I've been there all of my life. And it's only recently the Word of God, and here's what I thought as I heard that scripture, I thought, and the Word of God came to Keith and Joanne in the wilderness. And the Word of God came to Corky and Susan in the wilderness. And to Ken, the Word of God came to Ken in the wilderness. You know, this really impacted me. And I thought, I have a choice. I cannot love it, and I cannot receive it, and I cannot embrace it. Or I can look at this from the viewpoint of eternity, and I can want it with everything I have. Do you follow what I'm saying? I have a choice. And that is the choice that we are making, and not just me, but this little group of people that are setting out in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. We're not part of any church system. We're not even part of Community Chapel or whatever it was that was out in Seattle. We're part of nothing except the Word of God. That's what has happened. And you know what? I love it.
Not a bad place to be. And that's not a bad place to be.
It's the best place we've ever been. And anyway, it's a, you know.
That really affected me, what you just said. The Word of God came to us in the wilderness. That's pretty special.
And that's what's happening.
You know, you think about this out there.
I'm thinking about it.
God had a love and a thing for you that He said, I'm going to bring it into the wilderness. I like that. It really sucks with my spirit this morning.
I spent quite a while when I heard that scripture, and it impacted me.
Yeah.
You know, the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And the Word of God came to Joanne and I in the wilderness. And the Word of God is coming to you guys in the wilderness. And because we're not affiliated with anything except God. And it's like Courtney said, that's not a bad place to be.
No, it's not.
But you know, what's sad is a lot of people don't know that they're not. You know, we thought a lot of things, but we thought over the years that by the wisdom of men, you know, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. And I thought, speak for yourself, Paul. That's all I've ever known, is the enticing words of men's wisdom. And I've listened to him, and just I heard a fellow that, I mean, I know him, you know, really well, but he made a statement one day. He said, you got to come here, so-and-so. He has a church of 10,000 people, and he's, he's just like God himself. I thought, oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. And mm-hmm. So then we run into Amos, and Amos says, the day is going to come, and I'm going to send a famine in the land. I mean, God's going to cause it to happen. I'm going to send a famine, and it's not for the lack of bread and water, but it's for the hearing of God's word. That's what the way it's worded, for the hearing of God's word.
Lord, yes.
And then, you know, then it says a strange thing, and then we see all these, it's like, here we're speaking about big conventions, and it says, and they shall go from the, and I don't know what this means, but from the east to the north, from sea to sea, to hear the word of God, and it says, and they shall not find it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? First off, they're not hearing it. It's kind of like in the 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, where it says, No, how does it say it? I got to look that up. I know it so well. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
It was so simple I couldn't think of it. And you know why they're ever learning and you can't come to the knowledge of the truth? They're not hearing the truth. And you can't come to the knowledge of the truth without hearing the truth. Does that make sense?
It makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Earlier you had quoted Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 18 and said, it was verse 18, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth was through Jesus Christ. And you posed the question, didn't Moses have the truth? Mm-hmm. And it occurred to me that Moses's handle on the truth was similar to the Old Testament sacrifices. They had to be done yearly. They were just provisional for a time, you know. But then Jesus' sacrifice was the fulfillment of it. It was forever. It didn't have to be renewed. It was so that Moses' handle on the truth was provisional and temporary, and you know, and I think you were, you know, you mentioned that the moon is a reflection of the light from the sun.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why it was types and shadows.
Yes.
All kinds of types and shadows, and that's what you see at night with the, you know, shadows, and you know, you can't get a good picture. And they couldn't get a picture. You know, Moses didn't have a good picture because it wasn't available.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't Moses' fault.
Nope.
Yeah, I had an interesting kind of slightly different reaction to that. You said, you know, does Moses have the truth? And my first thought was, well, he had some of it.
Well,
he didn't have all of it. He just had what little God had chosen to give him. Versus when you're talking about Christ, did Christ have the truth? And you go, yeah, it's the fullness of God dwells within him. So it's,
well, I don't know where I heard this, but years ago I heard that the Old Testament was the truth concealed. And under Christ, the New Testament is the truth revealed.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that the way it is, that and actually, the New Testament is a revelation of the Old.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that it wasn't the truth, but it wasn't a revealed truth.
Right.
It was hidden.
I have a question. Did you know when they did the sacrifices, didn't it say that the priests or something would eat some of what was sacrificed?
Oh, yeah.
I think they did. Yes.
Well, I was reading this morning again that part about Jesus says, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," and it's set up by really what you're saying is you believe him for who he is. Well, then why does he do that? You know, like and he says, "I am the bread of life." Well, none of that's true till he gives himself as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Which he gave his flesh and his blood. So then, you're eating of the truth of that. You're eating the spirit part of that, just like they partook when they sacrificed. They would eat, you know, and it's not. It's kind of like because it calls us priests,
right?
You know, it's not just for everybody, and that's why some of them couldn't receive it, you know, and it's. Keith was sharing, I was thinking, you know, like, called the Word of God came to us in the wilderness. And you know, you have to stop and realize that, I mean, you don't want to say you realize you're a special, but you are actually a special person if that happens, because Jesus says in chapter 17 of John, you have given me those, you know, you have given me the ones that I need to save or whatever. And I have done that and will continue to do that, of course, in the, you know, in the generations to come. So it's like, I have kept the ones you have given me, he says. So when you stop and think, are you kept? Then you need to feel very thankful. Very thankful.
Thankful.
Yeah. And you know, and when I was reading there, I was listening, and I heard this one thing that Jesus said, and it caught my ear, and you know, it says we should be sanctified. It always refers to us, you know, being sanctified. And, well, in chapter 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That's kind of odd for God, man, you know. You know, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So what we've come to kind of feel sanctified mean is set apart. So he said, I set myself apart that they also may be set apart.
Where is it?
John 17:19 is the main one. And then it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's us, you know. So I just thought, I sanctify myself. You know?
It's a funny.
Yeah.
Regardless, it's a funny.
It's like, why would he have to be set apart?
So we can.
Yeah. And he's kind of saying, I set myself apart unto the truth, just as you can be set apart unto the truth.
Yeah.
You know? And why would he have to do that if he was the God? You know, he still had to fulfill everything by his will, more or less, you know. And he gave that over to the Father completely. Anyway.
It says, I sanctify myself?
Yeah.
I wonder if someone would try and use it as a proof, because everywhere else doesn't Jesus say something to the effect, Father, sanctify them?
Oh, yeah.
So who has the power to sanctify?
Yeah, I guess you could make that.
And those verses are only a couple apart, because verse 17 is where it says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. They're separated through your truth. And then here's only a couple verses later where he says, I was trying to think where, I can remember hearing it, but where was it? It's right close. In my concordance, the word sanctify is to separate him unto yourself. That's what it's saying.
Just to be clear, I'm not disagreeing with
you. No, but the advocate.
Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, because every place else, Jesus seems to be praying to the Father to say, sanctify them, you know, by their actions or something, sanctify them, you know, and it sounds like, now, you know, Jesus is always taking God's power and moving it, but a statement like, I sanctify myself, I could see someone who would go and go, well.
You know, and all around that, it's showing how the Father has made them one as I am, you
right.
know, we are, but I just thought of something where it says, but he has given me all authority.
Because
it was given, he could say, I sanctify myself.
Mm-hmm. I don't disagree.
I wasn't trying to find something to prove it, but all of a sudden that's what came to mind is, you know.
And if you think of sanctification as being set apart,
it's not so surprising that Jesus would say, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart.
Yeah. Because I'm sure it's somewhere it tells us to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I remember right.
That was the point I was making.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
We need to do this as well.
There. Yeah. So that's where, isn't that interesting why you can't live on a scripture?
Oh, my goodness.
You know, you just can't, because the minute you do, well, up until, you know, the Lord has given us that grace, nobody could say anything different necessarily because they didn't have truth. But now, all of a sudden, because he's given truth, there's all these other scriptures that he brings to mind that sets things in order. More and more.
Not completely yet
for us, but more and more puts things in order to where you can't camp on one thing.
No.
You have to be open to the whole Word of God, you know, as He wants
you. You know, it is almost, well, maybe it is, blasphemy to simplify through a simple scripture what your doctrine is.
Mm-hmm.
You are creating a very false impression of God by making it cut and dried and simple. That is not what it is.
Yeah.
And this is just my own humble opinion. IHMO, you know? It's blasphemous. Those creeds were blasphemous.
Yeah.
A man trying to set down who God is. What, I mean, this God? You're going to put him into this little thing?
Yeah, you make that simple statement, well, there's a Trinity. Well, that's blasphemous.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is no other God before me. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
So why are you reinterpreting who God said? You know, why are you interpreting anything God said?
I
wrongly. You know, I mean, it's... They make it look like when you don't believe the Trinity,
that
you're the one that's like, well,
right.
See, that's a big deception.
There's a scripture that fits right here, especially. But we wonder, you know, the Bible, or Jesus says that when the Spirit came, that he would guide us into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, now here's the difference in between the way we do it and the way the Holy Spirit does it. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
And that's good. Spiritual things with spiritual.
And we can't do that.
No. Glory.
So we get this, and Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. So the Holy Spirit takes the word. What is the scripture in John 16, where it says He will take of mine and show it to you and reveal it to you. And so the words that Jesus spoke were given, you know, were from God in the first place, and they were spiritual words. They can be turned into natural if we want to. It can destroy it, but we can make them natural. But there's words of spiritual content, and so the Spirit will take and compare, find this one and this one, and that's what's happening to us. We're here, we're there, and I like what Ken said about it. I'm glad that we're not content with isolating a scripture.
Yes.
I did that all of my life until the last few years. It's like
I think all church structures do that.
Oh, yeah.
Support their doctrine.
Oh, yeah.
You come back to a couple other ones, though, that you can't get wrong. Every jot and tittle.
Yeah.
And your own salvation with fear and trembling. That, you know, you just think about one two, and then you say, okay, how do you can't ignore anything.
Right.
And so, you know, you hear something, and you go, yeah, but that's one. And now you're trying to isolate it to make something fit in your natural mind, and you...
I'll tell you, one of the saddest things I ever heard, and it didn't mean much to me when I heard it, but was there's a segment of the church that, you know, what they really like to isolate verses, to prove their doctrines. And one of them is on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was up there, and here's Moses and Elijah, and the cloud passed by. And it says, and anyway, and they looked up, and it was Jesus only.
Right. I got taught that one.
Yeah.
In the UPC church.
There's a segment of the church that's, that they believe in Jesus only. Jesus was God. Jesus only. And they used that verse.
Yeah. And it's like, that very verse. They taught me in my living room. You know.
How can they use that as a scripture truth?
Right. You know, I just saw an illustration of when the word starts being written on your heart.
Yeah.
So then it's like it becomes a magnet for truth. So every time you're hearing or going through the word, it's going,
bing, 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 bing. Well, that's why you go.
Yeah, putting more truth written on your heart. It's like it's pulling that out. You know, like a magnet would just find metal. So anyway.
It occurred to me again that we must not build a dam against the flow of the Holy Spirit. That thing has to flow unimpeded.
And the other thing that is vital, I thought of it a couple times, I'll say it this time, but as we are, we have to learn to be thankful for what God's doing. At the same time, not prideful.
Right.
Yeah.
God doing a great thing here. You know what? We don't know where else he's doing it.
Right.
We don't know where where his other 7,000 are that haven't bowed their knees to Baal.
Right.
You know what I mean? We don't know. Right. And the thing is, and I thought of it, it's like once in a while I feel myself feeling, you know, almost prideful. And I don't want to do that.
No.
First off, I'm too old.
Right. And if we are the only place, which we're probably not, But if we were, even then, I guess we shouldn't be prideful.
No.
Yeah, we really shouldn't.
Not like it was us.
No. You know,
we did it.
God in his grace.
We were lost.
What God's grace does.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then the other thing that is really valuable for us to realize is that if whatever God gives you, the greater it is, the more he expects you to use it.
That's right.
And when he raises up a people, hopefully we'll be part of it. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, you won't be popular. Mm-hmm. I say this respectfully or carefully, but there was a time, there's been numbers of times over the years where people have come to the realization that Jesus was a man. You know what happened to him?
Got persecuted.
They killed them.
Some got burnt.
They killed them.
Yeah.
And you want me to tell you who they were? Who were the ones where they killed them?
Church.
Which part? Those who shouldn't. If they're taught that you don't harm anybody, you don't kill anybody, you love your enemies.
Right.
We've been talking about him this morning.
Oh, this world.
Yeah. But they're churchgoers.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? They have a certain doctrine that they'll die for the doctrine, which can't be proven in the scriptures. I thought about it this morning. I thought, We have to believe what God's Word says. We have to go by what God's Word says. And if we have a doctrine that cannot be proven, as a matter of fact, the doctrine I'm thinking of, not only can't be proven by the Scriptures, it opposes, the Scriptures oppose that doctrine. And that segment of Christian Christianity is the ones that have persecuted and killed the ones that believed that Jesus was a man.
You know,
that hasn't been in recent years, but that was.
When you go with the concept of the moon and the sun, so why, when God was who he was in the Old Testament, would he become duller in the New Testament?
Right.
You know, why would there be more, what, you know, why would it make him all this
just reflecting
mixed up, like people can't? No, he should be coming more clear. And you know, we see all kinds of scriptures now that the always it comes back to, it's God.
Yeah,
it's God, you know, doing everything. It's his plan, it's his work, it's his son, it's all God. And so when he says he's one in the Old Testament, when the sun shines on the New Testament, do you think that makes that go to darkness? No, that should bring more light to it, which it has for us. You know, that was the biggest thing that came to me at one point was, all of a sudden, there was a clarity of who God was and who Jesus was. You know? And it made a separation, even though they said we're one, you know, but you know what I mean. And that just, I mean, that set me free in a certain aspect. It was like, because I always thought of God, you know, but when I was young, they always mentioned Jesus Christ, but they never taught you to be born again, you know. I was in a Lutheran setting. But I always thought about God. I'd lay out in the field, you know, on the farm, look up at the clouds and think about God, you know, because all this stuff like that. So it was like, and then when all of a sudden they wanted to make Jesus and God kind of the same and equal, it didn't sit right, you know. And it's not supposed to. Sit right.
Didn't sit right because it's wrong.
Yeah, right. God is all in all, you know.
Okay. It's okay to read.
The thing that we need to realize, I'll just make it quick, but is that whatever in the scriptures, whatever Jesus was, God made.
Right.
God made him whatever he was. And how do we make him into a part of God or a equal something to God, you know what I mean?
Right.
You know, as I say, it's good when you pray or whatever. It's good to look up, even though all you see is clouds, but that's what Jesus did. A couple of times when he prays, and he looked up, and nothing happened besides the clouds in the sky or whatever, or the rain, or whatever was happening.
And then he went up.
Right? So, I mean.
Well, and we're told to look up because our redemption draws nigh. Yeah.
Look up.
Watch
those clouds.
Do you still have that scripture about the sanctification?
Yeah.
Can you read it again? That's just really. I'm like, oh.
Read 17 with it.
Yeah, read it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me, just like what we just said, God made, sent me. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth.
We have to be sanctified by the truth?
Yep. Mm-hmm. How about that?
We have to be sanctified by the truth?
Isn't that interesting?
We have to be sanctified by the truth?
We have to be sanctified by the truth.
Corky and I were talking about that, James 1, was it 127? The other night? Where it says that by his own will, is that the way it is? By his own will, he begot us by the word of truth?
Yeah, I believe that's how it's.
Is that the way it is? By his own will?
Anyways, we're supposed to just be.
Is that what it, is that what it says, James 1:27? Or 28?
That's.
Yes.
We should know that pretty well by now.
You know what? It makes you different.
I think it's by his own will.
James?
James 1:27. You know what? That is a major, major verse. Of course, all of them are.
Yeah, isn't it funny how all of a sudden, that's amazing. James 1:27
I think it's, or 26.
And it's not 27, it's, no, let's see.
Is it possibly the setting of through 22 through 25? Do not merely listen to the world word and so deceive yourself?
No, that's not the one he's talking about.
Okay.
All right, it's 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, who is that saying is will? God?
Yeah.
Because back in 13, it's relating to God. Can't be tempted.
Right. Because every good and perfect gift is from above.
Right. In the King James, it says a little different. And that's not different, but it says, of his own will begot us.
No.
With the word of truth. And see, to me, that is really beginning to register. We're not begotten by a word of lying, of untruth. God begets us by truth. Is it any wonder that if we're hungry and thirsty after the truth and after righteousness, that God all of a sudden puts within us a hunger and a thirst for truth? Because that is the way that we will be begotten. If Christ was a begotten Son, God wants to beget us, whatever, however you said, bring us forth in the same manner, so that but he does it by his word of truth. So he's putting inside of us a hunger and a thirst and a love for truth. And it's not that we had it, it's not that we have it, but the love for the truth will develop it until we have it. I saw something in a dream I had 50 years ago. And anyway, I saw people out in a field, in the wilderness. And I just saw them. They were gathering. And it was, I could see the head moving, but I didn't know who anybody was. And anyway, all of a sudden I heard the sound of the trumpet. And you know what? I've heard that sound 3 or 4 times in my sleep over the years. And I heard the sound of the trumpet, and when I did, my attention was, saw these people that were out in this field, and it was like a big cloud covered them. And I could still see heads through the clouds, just little spots. And the next thing I know, I watched them and were lifted up off the earth. And now, whether I believe in the rapture or don't believe in it or whatever, that's what I had in dream. As God is my witness, that was what the end of my dream. And so then, one day, I'm seeing in the 3rd chapter of Revelation, to the church of Philadelphia, and it says, I have, in their favor, he says, you've kept my word. And then it says, because you have kept the word of my patience. I'm kind of getting an understanding of what he's talking about. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from this hour that is coming to try the whole world. That has done something to me. It's like, does he have the ability to do that?
Do we have to think we have to rush right out? Patience.
Yeah.
How long are you going to listen to the word of God before you're sent?
Know about that. Jesus even if he didn't feel anything amazing, I'm sure Mary told him, hey, this is how you got conceived, and I'm just an angel. Mm-hmm. And so, and it says, the Bible says, that Jesus grew, it's every word in your scripture, that he grew in favor, and he said he grew in stature, and in favor with God and man.
Yeah.
So, whatever Jesus, whatever the Gospels are write about Jesus, is not the same Jesus when he was growing. So even when he was 25, that's an adult. You know what I mean? But he was still growing in favor with God and man. Meaning that, again, even Jesus had to go through this growing thing until he was ready to do what he needed to do.
That's right. Until he was 30.
So, but no, okay, let's put that aside for a second. In growing in favor with man. So it appears that Jesus was this regular man, and he, all of a sudden, men were looking at Jesus in a way that he was getting favor from Jesus, from men. It's like people could see something in Jesus that was, I don't want to say attractive, but, you know, that good, that they wanted this man.
They were drawn.
They were drawn into Jesus. They didn't know why. As he was preaching, though, you know, he was sharing scriptures in the synagogue, and we know that. But there's a growing process. And even Jesus wasn't in full favor, appears, with God either, until he was 30 plus. You know what I mean? So he was, whatever favor God had with Jesus, It grew also. So we as well, that's what brought it up when you said that, we as well are growing in favor with man and God also. You know, and when we are in full favor, that is when something happens, something begins. So, you know, I can see that there is favor with man right now. In my personal life, mm-hmm. I see a favoritism of some sort.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But on all of us. I'm sure you guys, and I can imagine that you guys have going through the same thing. And eventually, the bubble will burst. You know what I mean? But we are growing, and
To kind of support what you're saying there, Pablo. You know, Jesus said at that wedding at Cana, my hour has not yet come.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right. Exactly. And not that I'm...
So he was wrong.
Which shows, right. Which shows...
Five minutes
later,
there it is.
Yeah. Right.
Which shows that even before your time comes, you can still make wine out of water. Mm-hmm. Before the time, it doesn't mean that you are a dead body. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you're dead for the works of God. But that's,
It's funny. Yeah, it's like if we went by what a lot of standing in the church would be. Once he was 12, and if he was already in the synagogue,
right.
We got to send this kid out. He's an evangelist. We got to get him moving. God. You know?
Yeah.
But no, God says, uh-uh. That's a good illustration that he grew and he had to find favor,
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't really reach it till the Holy Spirit fell on him.
Right.
And that's when he was tempted and everything else, and that's when his ministry started.
And the baptism. Right. Which brings another scripture into focus. When he was baptized, in the Jordan,
mm-hmm.
It says, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, and this is my son in whom I am
well pleased.
Why didn't it say totally pleased?
Oh.
This is about my son who is perfect.
This is my son in whom I am well pleased.
Because he hadn't been perfect.
And there is a scripture that says he had to learn perfection?
Yeah.
Through the things he said,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But he was well pleased. Doesn't I would like God to be well pleased with me?
I'd like God to be just a little bit.
Yeah. Yes, I agree.
No, a scripture we Candy and I discussed for a minute the other day. It says that the head of woman is man, you know, basically her husband. And then the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God.
Yeah.
Which way it illustrates that Jesus is not completely God.
Right.
That he's the head of God. You know what I mean?
We were listening in the truck, and it went through, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, wait, I mean, okay, I've heard it a million times. It's just, you know, it's taken. And so then I said, you know, what he just said, and he probably goes, yeah, I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah, like, I heard that about, I don't know, a while back, and it caught me, too.
Yeah.
I was going through it, and I went, what do you mean here? Mm-hmm. You know, how do you make God...
Exactly.
You know, how do you make Jesus equal?
I said, why isn't this in the head of Christ is himself?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Right.
The way you do that is you never use the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yeah. Avoid the problem.
Yeah.
Well, churches are pretty guilty of that.
Yeah.
It doesn't fit their doctrine. It's not really something we chat about.
They use the part up to man is head of woman, and then it kind of ends.
Yeah, I think that's why people didn't notice it before. They were all focused on.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry. Know it would help if I was too. I almost put that on Facebook just because it, but then no. But I, yeah, the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, right? Okay. If I posted that scripture, I would get so sick.
Oh. Right.
No reason to do it.
No. But I'm just saying, you would get even blessings from people who are Christians.
Oh,
and I say Christians lately about everybody, because everybody's in a different place. But even from, you know, even when I discuss certain, not scriptures, but things about, you know, submitting to your husband, and that you're equal, but you're not equal, and you're the super vessel, and whatever. Just discussing that with a few of my daughters, they're like,
"Wow."
Oh well, you can't just have the scripture that says, "Ask and you shall receive," and knock, and you know what I mean. You got to take them once, or I mean, if you take them, you got to take one and all.
Yeah.
You know, going back a bit to sanctifying by your, you know, God, you know, sanctifying by your truth, the word of truth, and Jesus sanctifies himself. But when, okay, so God will sanctify them, but what God does first, he gives them the truth. What do you do with the truth?
Yeah.
Then you sanctify yourself with the truth that has
right.
been given to you.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, God doesn't sanctify and then give you the truth.
Right.
No.
You know, he
exactly.
gives you the truth.
By the truth.
Right. So
yeah.
I don't see conflict in that at all.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And then otherwise
it's
just something where you...
Yeah. Okay.
It is sort of sad that prayers, though, that you be given the truth. And that sets you apart.
Right.
No.
So, you know, Jesus, because he was learning all the time, he was being given truth all the time
yeah.
also.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Jesus says, you know, blah, 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 that I have learned from the Father.
Yeah.
So he was being taught. He wasn't like this.
Right.
I learned from the Father. I was taught of the Father. He
says. I do the works I see him do.
Right.
You know, I mean...
Yeah.
He was shown the works of the Father.
In a way, we should be really excited about that, because what that says is he learned from the Father just like we are going to learn from the Father.
Yeah.
And it makes the whole sons of God
yes.
come more alive.
Yeah,
that's right. It's a process.
More substantial. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the scripture that says, in Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he says, the devil tempted him, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And here's what it says. I don't know what it says in all translations, but in the King James it says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, if we're not open to every word, we got a problem.
Yeah.
But if we are open to every word, we got lots of doctrines that have problems.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's really important because it reinforces every job too.
Yeah.
I mean, it you know, very early on in his ministry, Jesus says, you can't just take this. That's all of that.
Now, some of what I wanted to point out from last week, we were talking about, you know, when God gives you a miracle or whatever, we were talking about Mike's kidney situation. So, you know, and long story short, you know, we are praying for a kidney for Mike, right? So, but you know what? God can give him Mike with no kidney. Anyway, so I thought, hey, at the end of the service, you know, let's pray that, you know, instead of praying for a kidney, let's just pray for life to be given to Mike. But Jean, anyway, so she just, you know, Lord, we pray for life for Mike's body or whatever you said. So I thought that was very interesting, and that God was, you know, doing this,
yes.
You know.
That was like a confirmation.
Yeah,
he was so excited to tell me. He said, sing this thing, I was going to say this thing, and all of a sudden we started praying, and all of a sudden Jesus just started praying exactly what I was going to pray.
So that was good.
Yeah.
I was a bit angry.
I'm just kidding. Totally kidding.
Took the word off the word.
One thing of my truck got answered.
Yes. Did you tell everybody how?
No. Yeah. Well, I prayed when because I was going to have a diagnostic done, and one had been done a little bit, but Ford said, "Well, we need to," because I said this might fall under this recall. And I said, "Well, I'll bring it in." So I prayed, you know, Lord, let it fall under the recall. So I went in. Well, they said, "Well, we already did a recall." They said, "Well, it's not working." So then they went back. Well, then, and again, one of the service guys said, I learned something today too, because then they went and kind of started searching it out. Well, then it said, if you do this recall and there's still a problem, then this recall comes into effect. So that's what happened, and they fixed it. And so that part of my truck's great. I'm still going to have to fix some front end stuff, but. So that got taken care of. That was
great.
That was good.
It's funny because you, like we were saying before, in many different times that you're praying, Lord, I need this and this, or I would like you to do it this way, or make it not be too much money, or you know what I mean?
You know, I said that. I said, Lord, it would really help if I didn't have to pay this out. But if I do, then there's a reason, and you'll take care of it. You know, so that's kind of where you got to leave it.
It's like, you do.
You know, you can't just say, well, I just want you to keep this because I don't have time. It'll make me feel better because I want
to. I see a plan here, but I'm open to the fact that your plan is better.
Right.
This, I'm not going to read this. There's a swear word written for this for some reason. But it says, people pray for cake, then God gives them eggs, oil, icing, a pan, an oven, and then they get frustrated and they leave the kitchen. Let that think. You know, and you can take that a few different ways, but it is a different, you know, it's like, I would like it this, and then he's like, oh, okay, well, here. So it just takes me way back to the original thing with the jawbone, you know, Papa brings that up often now. But it's just you pray for it.
And, you know, one of the things I've kind of recognized as well, I've been retired, and I've always been working, but I'm retired. Well, maybe I'm not, you know, and I've said, Lord, well, I've got all these expenses, I got to get paid. Maybe I need to find more work. And all of a sudden, I've got different avenues coming in that I, once I get done with a couple of things he already gave me, then I can pursue that, and I'm now at the point I'm willing to work more, you know, so who cares?
Yeah, I know what, I mean, praise God that you are capable to work.
Yeah, that's the other thing.
Right. It's like,
Yeah.
No, I think it's great.
So, yeah, I do too. It's like, and I'm better being busy anyway because, yeah, I shouldn't be left to myself too much.
Mm. You don't look like a well-relaxed, sit alone, sit around doing nothing.
No, for
one
hour.
No, but you're a mover. You're a mover. Yeah.
So anyway. That's something I'd like to share. Gene and I were praying or whatever this week, and the issue of Sabbath came up. And I realized that, you know, if it is the rest, if the Sabbath was made for man, then the thing that the Pharisees did was really an anti-Sabbath, imposing all these strict rules that you can do this, do this. That's not rest.
That was not rest.
That is not a rest.
Yeah.
That is not.
That's a burden.
Yeah.
It's a burden.
Yeah.
Exactly. I think that was the. Yeah. It's imposing more obligation. Where's the rest in that?
That's a good point.
It was good. He was praying for me, and it was all coming into trying to rest.
Yeah.
To rest
you
the Lord.
You probably do more work not doing things.
Yeah, that's right. You know, just be work.
That's such a hypocrite thing for the Pharisees to say, because if you picture that whole setting there, so Jesus is doing work on the Sabbath, right?
Right.
Well, the Pharisees are not resting at home. They're right there watching what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath.
But they did
so
walk
they're not resting too
many
at home.
Steps.
Right.
They had all these.
Well, remember, the Pharisees decided what the rules were in work and not work.
Yes.
And they set it up in such a way that it was easy in a natural to measure. Okay, there wasn't a whole lot of spirit going on in that.
Yeah.
Like, you got to do it like this. You can't be outside. Da 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 da.
Yeah.
And if you violated any of these rules, it was like apparent. It wasn't hidden. It was like, you shouldn't be doing this right now, or you're not doing this. And they set up a way so they could easily judge. I mean, there's so many things wrong with how that went. I mean, who are you to judge?
Yeah. And it's and what Jesus pointed out though is, but you forget that you're leading your cow to water.
Right.
Or your cattle or your
Right.
But you won't pull this one who is suffering, you know. So it's like, yeah, because if it was a day of rest, well, the cattle could rest, they shouldn't have to drink, right? If it's of God's command.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And you know what? That's the trap the Amish have fallen into. They want to live so holy, but all of a sudden they have these little stipulations that you can have a gas-powered motor, but not electric to your house. So that they did the same thing. They just started writing in things that made it a little better for them, but they're still holy. You know, so they're not doing all this world.
Still throw you out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Still shun you.
Mm. It's not most of the church, like everything that goes on in the church, not just the Sabbath. It's somebody's interpretation of
what it says. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
All of the rules.
Yeah. Oh,
yes.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
A lot of good doctrines have been started.
It makes it so easy to go to God and be broken, and you feel like you're being constantly judged.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. See, and that's like been so impressed on me is the rest that he says that you should come into. Well, that has to do with the Word of God, most of all.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, don't labor to learn anything. Let the Holy Spirit teach you in rest.
Yeah.
You know, just be at rest.
Amen.
In your own self, and let the Holy Spirit do all the teaching and showing and interpreting, and you know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you're not. I don't have to get the dispo study, or I don't have to read this long in the Word today, or whatever. You know,
yeah.
I don't have to search trying to find this.
Yes.
You know, I can just read and let the truth come. You know,
read and listen
and listen. Yeah, whatever.
Right.
There's a scripture. I think it's in Isaiah I think it's Isaiah 31, I'm not sure, but it says that they that wait upon the Lord
shall renew their strength.
Shall renew their strength. Mm-hmm. And that's not easy to wait. You know, that's not easy. It's not easy for man.
No.
No, but it's not for sanctification.
And I used to hear years ago,
the Lord of my patience.
If nothing's happening, make something happen.
Yeah.
Make something happen. In other words, don't wait on the Lord. And you know what that is? It's lack of trust.
Yeah, it is.
It's not believing that God can, that God is able to take care of it.
You're right.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to have to do something.
Yeah, yeah.
I've done something lots of times.
You know, I'm going to the Sabbath. I'm no expert in the subject of Sabbath at all. But, you know, so God created, so I would imagine, I think, doesn't it come because God rested on the seventh day? So, so basically we should do the same thing. But now, if you recall the whole setting, so God in 6 days created, on the seventh day he rested. But I'm like, no, not so much, because he's still answering prayers and watching over us, send Jesus. So, you know what I mean? It's a rest of some sort, but he's still doing good. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Well, and it kind of shows that that doesn't necessarily apply in the New Testament.
Right.
Because in one spot it says one person can make one day special, mm-hmm. but another mm-hmm. person doesn't have to make it special. Mm-hmm. And then it kind of says that it's like, well, like for me, that rest is every day.
Yeah.
In a certain aspect.
Yes.
You know,
chapter 4 of Hebrews expresses that very idea.
Yeah.
We are to enter into a place of rest without regard to day.
That could be a double-edged sword big time, because I'm sure the Sabbath idea was a good idea at some point.
Oh, sure. Yeah, let the land rest. There were all kinds of things like that.
But just like we used to talk in the past, a long time ago, about tithing at 10%, about this 10% commitment to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Sabbath, you know, this is one day for the Lord. It's like all of a sudden, well, you know, Monday to Saturday, I'll do my own thing. And, right. And then Sunday, I'll be this holy man. But, so it could be an excuse almost.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? It should be a 7 days a week.
That's why it says, really, every day is unto the Lord.
Right.
The Lord, you know?
And from the Pharisee's point of view, it really worked out nice. Because if you're prosperous, it puts you in a whole lot better position to follow all these rules than if you have to kind of scramble for your daily bread or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, so if folks that are prosperous, hey, they can follow those rules just real easy. Other people, you know.
Yeah. I get, and doesn't the scripture that says, do all things unto the Lord.
Right.
Apply it to where, if you are working on Sunday, we'll do it unto the Lord, you know, in our society, or whatever. And then, like, you have a group down the road that meets on Saturdays because they think that's the true Sabbath. You know, it's like. Well, they rent the church.
They use that though.
Yeah. Not that church itself.
Now, having said all that, it probably would be good to rest more than we do.
Yeah.
You know, in the physical. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I tell a lot of people, you know, well, we're going to go on this regular. Well, I make exceptions on some, but I don't do that on Sundays. I just take time to not do anything.
No, my personal.
Not always, but, you know.
In my personal case or life or whatever, when it is good for me to do less earthly things, not because, but for sure, because when I have too much, my head is too busy with earthly things, and I can't even pray or whatever because my head is just packed with earthly stuff. And I tell people all the time now, you know, wait or nothing. Of course, I'm going to go work for half an hour today. but still, it's good to rest, because rest gets you closer to God. It's easier, you know. If you're too busy,
It's so easy.
Yeah,
a lot, it just goes a lot.
Yeah.
You know, you just get so involved in what you're doing.
Yeah. Right. Even if it's good.
Right. Pablo, that's exactly what he was praying for me for. I had just full of
thunder. Yes.
Huh? He's feeling his thunder again. Oh,
no. No,
I'm feeling yours now.
I got no thunder.
And that's where we came upon that scripture about the, you know, the rest and all that, because it was like. Yeah, and I kept, I need to set more time aside so I'm not like this, so I can just read the Bible, not this. And then I went, well, if I make it a rule, I'm working really hard, you know, I'm not. So it was just more like...
Yeah, don't get legalistic.
It's hard. It's hard to not fall back into that.
Yeah, it is always slippery.
And I, you know, I've done it different times, but I don't do it every time. But when I'm doing the job of vacuuming out these entryways and stuff, I thought, well, shoot, I'll just pray in tongues while I'm doing this. You know? But then I do it all the time, you know. But when I do, it's great, you know. But it's a perfect time in a sense.
Yeah, get some background, that noise.
How much thinking does it take to do it, you know. Up and down hallways.
Work like that can be more rest than
than
a lot of things that we put characterize it on
a little bit. I often talk about there's work, there's physical work, and there's mental
work.
And mental work generally takes you right out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. You really want to get tired, work a week on a spreadsheet.
Yeah,
you'd rather dig. You'd rather than that is tough.
Yeah.
But Lord, His rest, Holy Spirit, to guide us in the truth, and in that truth, be in His rest.
So we can set ourselves aside.
I hear that every so often.
Yeah.
I hear that every so often.
But
send the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. So we can be in His rest.
Yeah.
I think Keith hears that quite often at night from someone I know.
Says it over and over and over again?
It's a sort of nightly prayer that kind of goes on.
Okay.
Chuck says it too, doesn't he?
Oh, who's that?
Yeah, I'm not sure. Charles?
What?
So Corky was being Paul in the third person.
Well,
I know a guy that prays this at night.
I put on right away, so I'm not sure if that's a different alcohol
line. I was trying not to shine any light on me. I was trying to reflect. That is a prayer.
Yeah.
That we say at night. Because we... feel
it's
effective
enough.
Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Oh, this has been good.
Good session.
And it's getting better every week for the simple reason that the Spirit is doing it. God is doing it and is causing it, you know, and up. It's kind of like you're saying about Jesus grew in favor, you know, and God is causing us to grow.
Yes.
Week by week, and we're listening to the scriptures, and then these little get-togethers are phenomenal. That's why when we see in 1 Corinthians 14 where it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? One has this, one has, you know what? God wants to feed us through us.
Mm-hmm.
What you have to say becomes a major thing because the Spirit of God has put it in you to say it. And that's why 1 Corinthians 14 is a
is a revelation of how a church service should be run, what should happen. It's not a one man's something that will get everybody off kilter, but it's a combination of lots of things that slowly, and we should be judging one another, but not in a wrong judgment, not in a wrong way, but saying, you know what, that's not really scriptural, and get us back on track, you know?
Yeah, well, it was interesting this morning. I was just kind of going back through the whole, virtually, I don't know, every single, but virtually everything brought was based on a scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it wasn't somebody just going, well, I kind of feel like this. You know, it was like, no, this is what I read in the Word. And if you had wrong, if you interpreted it wrong, somebody would have said, well, I don't know if that's exactly, but you know, none of that happened this morning, really. Mm-hmm. It all was based on what we've been given as truths up to this point. Mm-hmm. You know.
And that's why in Jude 19, where it talks about, it says those who separate themselves, and not like we're talking about here, but central. Just one word used, central. And what it means is they're going by their own senses, their own, it's like, well, that doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah.
Well, that makes sense to me.
Yeah.
And we can't go by that.
No.
What makes sense to me might not make sense to the Spirit.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
That's what you're going.
Just because it makes sense to you doesn't mean it's good. Right. It's got to make sense in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Thanks, everyone.